We begin with an anecdote of an ordination of elders. At an ordination of elders, Robert Murray McShane of Dundee made the following statement. When I first entered upon the work of the ministry among you, I was exceedingly ignorant of the vast importance of church discipline. I thought that my great and almost only work was to pray and preach. I saw your souls to be so precious and the time so short that I devoted all my time and care and strength to labor in word and doctrine. When cases of discipline were brought before me in the elders, I regard them with something like abhorrence. It was a duty I shrank from. And I may truly say it nearly drove me from the work of the ministry among you altogether. But it pleased God, who teaches his servants in another way than man teaches, to bless some of the cases of discipline to the manifest and undeniable conversion of the souls of those under our care. And from that hour, a new light broke in upon my mind. And I saw that if preaching be an ordinance of Christ, so is church discipline. I now feel very deeply persuaded that both are of God. That two keys are committed to us by Christ. The one key, the key of doctrine, by means of which we unlock the treasures of the Bible. The other key, the key of discipline, by which we open or shut the way to the sealing ordinances of the faith. Both are Christ's gift. And neither is to be resigned without sin. Did you hear that? This, the esteemed Robert Murray McShane, speaking at an ordination, saying that he thought when he went into the ministry, prayer, word, and doctrine, didn't like having to deal with discipline cases, saw as he dealt with discipline cases that it was used of God to bring souls to Christ. And then as he matured, realized that church discipline was as important as the preaching of the Word of God. And then he said, by this, they open or shut the way to the sealing ordinances of the faith. In other words, because of church discipline, they would prevent people from partaking of the Lord's Supper. And he said, both of these, the preaching of the word or doctrine and church discipline, are gifts from Christ. And they are not to be resigned without sin. In other words, it would be sin for a minister to neglect church discipline. In other words, it would be sin for a minister to let anybody come to the Lord's table. That's what he's saying. We begin with that today. A sobering story. For today we have our second message and our last message on the Lord's Supper. And if you'd like to turn in your hymnals to the back of your hymnal to the Catechism number 97. It's found in the Trinity hymnal on page 876. This is Catechism number 105 in the Reformed Baptist Shorter Catechism. What is required to the worthy receiving of the Lord's Supper? It is required of them that would worthily partake of the Lord's Supper that they examine themselves of their knowledge to discern the Lord's body, of their faith to feed upon him, of their repentance, love, and new obedience, lest coming unworthily, they eat and drink judgment to themselves. Let's all pray. Our God, we are about to come to your word and to see what you have to say to us regarding our responsibility in preparing our hearts for your table, for the Lord's table. And we will fail miserably without your grace, without your help. Everything that is said could be right, theologically sound, even fervently spoken, even understood by all. But without your grace, there will not be any work of the Spirit. There will be no changed hearts, no newly flamed or fanned affections for Christ. We are at your mercy to be blessed. And so we come to you and we ask, God, that you would bless us. Not because we've earned it or deserved it. All we've earned and deserve is hell. But because of your grace, because of who you are, because of your commitment to your people, to your church, we plead with you, because your mercies are grace. Mercies are great, that you would be merciful to us. Bless us now, we pray. Bless the sermon. Bless our worship. May you be delighted with us by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, brethren, today we're going to have six headings. They will not go slowly, so don't worry. All right, I know that normally I have two or three, but today this topic of preparing for the Lord's table is one that requires at least six headings. So our first heading then is discerning the Lord's body. Discerning the Lord's body. It is required of them that would worthily partake of the Lord's Supper that they examine themselves of their knowledge to discern the Lord's body. Of their knowledge to discern the Lord's body. And if you're not ready already there, we're going to turn to a passage that's very often read at the Lord's table that we read last week. We'll be there a couple times today. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Verses 28 and 29. 1 Corinthians 11, 28 and 29. This is Paul teaching the church regarding their behavior at the Lord's Supper. We're going to come to this text a few times today. And he says in verses 28 and 29 that our responsibility is that let a man, that's all of us, examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So it is our responsibility, according to the word of God, when we come to the Lord's table, that we not just come flippantly or carelessly, casually. We are to come with self-examination. And Paul tells us part of that. He says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. We're going to touch on that later, I think under heading 6. But then he says, why? He says, why? Not discerning the Lord's body. Not discerning the Lord's body. So part of our examination, our self-examination for the Lord's table under heading 1 is to discern the Lord's body. Gill helps us with this. He says, they distinguish not the Lord's Supper from an ordinary or common meal, but confound them together, as did many of the Corinthians, who also did not distinguish the body of Christ in it from the body of the Paschal Lamb, or discern not the body of Christ and distinguish it from the bread, the sign or symbol of it, or discern not the dignity, excellency, and usefulness of Christ's body as broken and offered for us, in which he bore our sins on the tree and made satisfaction for them. Last week I warned us about this. There is a contemporary movement begun probably, the movement itself was probably begun in the 20th century. It may be traceable farther back. Some people trace it back to Zwingli, but I won't do it. It's the memorialism movement. When they come to the Lord's table, they say, we are here purely as a memorial. And the meal is treated with ritualistic externalism without a holy hush or fervor. The Corinthians treated that meal as if it was a standard fare. In fact, some of them actually treated the Lord's table as if it were a regular meal. And there was a mixture of the common and the sacred at the Lord's table. And Paul reproved them about this and was giving them directions about it. But we can be guilty of the same thing. Because what is taking place at the Lord's table is a spiritual feasting upon Christ. Not after a corporal or carnal manner, but after a spiritual manner by faith. We covered that last week. That's not just some Presbyterian thing, some ritualistic reformed thing that they made up that's not found in the Bible. It's found right here. Paul is telling them, you better be careful. You had better properly discern the Lord's body. This is a sacred event. You are thinking upon what Christ has done for you, how he gave himself for you, and why that was required for the Son of God to come and die for you. And you are afresh renewing your vows. You're thinking, this is what he has left me, to meditate upon him, to remember him, and what he's done for me. We are to properly discern the Lord's body. That's why many churches do not permit people to partake of the Lord's table until they're older. That's why many churches do not permit people, children, to partake of the Lord's table. Because they want to make sure that those who partake can properly discern the Lord's body. Heading 2, feeding upon Christ. It is required of them that would worthily partake of the Lord's Supper that they examine themselves of their knowledge to discern the Lord's body and of their faith to feed upon him. We covered this again last week. Their faith to feed upon him, not after a corporal and counter manner, but spiritually. Look at John 6. John 6. I don't think I read from John 6 last week. This is a text that the Roman Catholics used to justify transubstantiation with their literalist view. And sometimes we will take John 6 and disregard it because we're afraid of being called Roman Catholics. And we miss out on a tremendous application of John 6 for the Lord's table. So let's go to it. Let's not be ashamed of this text. Let's look at what it has to say to us. John 6, verses 53 through 56. Then Jesus said to them, look at how he speaks, verily, verily. When Christ uses the terms verily, verily, he is very concerned that we listen up. Truly, truly, I say to you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, the Roman Catholics teach that that's why they believe in transubstantiation. They say you literally have to partake of Christ's flesh and his blood literally in order to be saved. That's why they say at the Mass, that is a salvific or a salvation event, that when you partake, you actually have, it's a saving work. They say, see, it says you have no life in you if you don't do that. Well, we see elsewhere in the scriptures that the Word of God says that we are saved by grace through faith. And if you look thoroughly through the texts, you'll see that that faith is the only requirement for salvation. So then you have to harmonize this text with this. And we believe Christ is speaking metaphorically. He's saying, you need to feast upon me. If you cannot feast upon me, you won't be saved. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, verse 54, hath eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. You come to the Lord's table. Listen with me now. Think with me. You come to the Lord's table. You're meditating on Christ. You're meeting with Christ there. And if you have a relationship with him, and you're talking to him at the Lord's table, then you are feeding upon Christ afresh in a spiritual way. You're drawing from Christ the necessary strength to live the Christian life. And he says, if you don't have that, you don't have life. If you come to the Lord's table, it doesn't mean that to you. You don't have life. And that's why I can see why you need to be very careful before you invite a little one to the table. Because that's what they're supposed to be transacting with Christ. They're supposed to be understanding what Christ means to them and what he's done for them. You think, well, I don't know if that's really what that's teaching. Let's see what another text says. And this is not all of them. I'm not being exhaustive today. I hope you're not thinking that. But if you are thinking that, I can understand that. 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13. And verse 5, here Paul again exhorts, examine yourself. So that fits within what the catechism is teaching here. We are examining ourselves of their faith to feed upon him. We're examining ourselves in 2 Corinthians 13:5, whether ye be in the faith. This is a command from God through Paul. It is appropriate and right that we examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Some places you get together with them and they say, you need to examine yourself. They say, no, I got assurance. None of this examination stuff. Well, how do you deal with the fact that Peter said, make your calling and election sure? It's good, holy, and wholesome. And it's obedient. It's required. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Notice here, we're examining ourselves regarding our relationship with Christ. Do we have Christ? Is he ours? This is part of our examination. We are to examine ourselves of our faith to feed upon Christ. Is he ours? Heading 3, repentance. It is required of them that would worthily partake of the Lord's Supper that they examine themselves of their knowledge to discern the Lord's body, of their faith to feed upon him, and of their repentance. Zechariah 12, a prophetic text, Old Testament, minor prophet, towards the end, one of the two Z's. Towards the end. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. This is a prophetic work, a prophetic statement of God regarding the house of David. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. So let me just point out here that there are those who would look at a text like this and say it has no application to Covenant Reformed Baptist Church unless we have hereditary Jews in our midst. I totally disagree with that. I don't believe we take an X-Acto knife to the Bible and begin to cut out passages and say, well, that's for the Jews, that's not for us. In fact, I believe that Paul the Apostle teaches that we are spiritual Israel. And so statements that refer to the house of David prophetically, particularly statements like this one, have unique application to Christians. And so when I read this, he's going to pour out the spirit of grace and of supplications. I believe that he pours that out upon us. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Oh, God forbid we think that only the Jews pierced Jesus. God forbid. One of my favorite hymns. We never sing it here. Well, maybe we do, but I don't remember singing it. At the end of one of the verses comes the statement, I crucified thee. O holy Jesus, how hast thou offended? Have you ever heard that hymn? I don't even know if it's in this hymnal. Ah, holy Jesus, how hast thou offended? Yes, it is. 248. Turn to 248. We'll just read verses 1 and 2. Listen to me as I read verses 1 and 2. Ah, holy Jesus, how hast thou offended? that man to judge thee hath in hate pretended, by foes derided, by thine own rejected, O most afflicted. Did you see that? By thine own rejected. Who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? Alas, my treason, Jesus, hath undone thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus. I, it was denied thee. I crucified thee. This is a good meditation. See that? See that hymn? That's a good meditation for the Lord's table. I saw Joey Brame. There's a pastor in town at a Presbyterian church, David Brame. He and I went to school together. Godly man. Dear brother. I was at worship at Faith Free Presbyterian Church once, and Dave's wife, Joey, was singing this hymn. And she was singing this special. She got to the last of that second verse, and she could not get out the words. I crucified thee. They shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Now, if we're going to live up to this text, brethren, our Lord's table needs to be filled with bitterness for what we have done. And crucifying the Son of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 11 again. 1 Corinthians 11. First Corinthians 11, verse 31. We are to, at the Lord's table, examine ourselves of our repentance. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31, in the context of teaching of the Lord's table, Paul the Apostle says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." There has been, in the history of the church, particularly the Lutheran church, eschatological teaching regarding the Israel, which delivered us. I'm not saying that a lot of people taught this, but many did. I'm not saying the majority taught this, but many did, that the Jews were responsible. The Jews are responsible for the crucifixion of Christ. No. No. We're responsible. And Paul, at the Lord's table teaching, says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. During the ministry of Andrew Gray of Glasgow, William Guthrie of Fenwick, on one occasion, assisted him at the dispensation of the Lord's Supper. Some of Cromwell's officers, them in Glasgow, acting on the principle of promiscuous admission to the Lord's table, were coming irregularly without having acquainted the minister or giving evidence that they were prepared for the observance of the Lord's table. So there were these soldiers. This is in the time of Cromwell. They were coming to the house of God to partake of the Lord's table. They were coming promiscuously, casually, carefree, without preparation, without self-examination, without showing true repentance, without letting the pastor know what their lives were like. Guthrie addressed them when leaving their pews to come to the table. So, at that time, I guess they had a table up front. They would leave their pews to come up. So Guthrie talked to them and said, "Hey, guys, I haven't seen you. You can't just take this table carelessly." So he addressed them. And he addressed them with such gravity with such resolution and zeal that they were quite confounded and sat down again without causing any further disturbance. God give us ministers like Guthrie. You know, it's not easy for a pastor to guard the Lord's table. They'll often avoid it because it ain't easy. It's uncomfortable. Reformed Baptist pastors have a hard go of it. I remember my teacher in counseling class talking about how difficult it was to exercise church discipline. He said, it is not easy. If I could find a way around it, I would. He said, I can see why so few churches exercise church discipline, because you come under all kinds of accusations as a minister. And even churches that would be considered orthodox and sound, boy, they'll do everything they can to avoid church discipline. And many churches will do everything they can to make the Lord's table pier as open as it can, even though the Word of God, as they can, even though the Word of God warns us about how serious this event is. We're going to talk about that under, I think, heading 6. This is a serious event. I remember one time I was at a Lord's table in a Reformed Baptist church. There was a man who was a member of the church. He and his family had not been to worship for weeks. For weeks. This man showed up at worship that night. The Lord's table was being offered. At that Lord's table, the pastor took the cup and the bread, and he would walk through the church and hand them the tray and hand them the cup, and we would all partake of one cup. And when the pastor went to this man, he walked past him, did not offer him the bread. Member of the church, hadn't been there for weeks, didn't offer him the bread. I'm sitting in the back of the church wondering what's going on. Pastor walks right past this guy. This guy stands up and stomps out of the church. Well, it turns out that guy was a discipline case. Made a scene. He went to church that night just to make a scene. He hadn't been to church the week before, the morning of, the week before that. If you're not a repentant Christian, you shouldn't be partaking of the Lord's table. What's repentance? It's turning away from your sin. But boy, we got a lot of people that are real good about turning away from pastors who ask for repentance. We're really good at that turning, aren't we? Heading 4, love. It is required of them that would worthily partake of the Lord's Supper, that they examine themselves of their knowledge to discern the Lord's body, of their faith to feed upon Him, of their repentance, and of their love. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. You're there right now. Look at verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 11, 16 and 17. What a blessed text. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Look what he's saying there. He's saying, if any of you seems to be contentious, if you are a troublemaker in the church, you're not getting along with people. That's not right, Paul's saying. That's not good. That's not an appropriate thing. We shouldn't tolerate it. It shouldn't be commonplace. Not in the church of Jesus Christ. This is the body of Christ. We're supposed to love each other. What are you doing? Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not. That's not right. You can't say, well, I'm forgiven. I'm going to come to the Lord's table. I know I've been contentious. I know I don't get along with the brethren, but give me the cup. Give it to me. Come on. No. No. You're not coming together for the better, but for the worse. You want to take that Lord's table. You want it. It's mine! I'm entitled to it! That's the heart that Paul's showing there. If any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now in this, that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you've come together, not for the better, but for the worse. You're saying you're entitled to something, and you are not getting along with the brethren. You don't love each other. You know what 1 John 4:19 says? We love him because he first loved us. Remember what we say? We look at each other, we see the price tag upon each other's heads, and we love one another. We say, week after week, month after month, when you examine your heart, I just say two simple things. Anything between you and God, anything between you and man, make sure there's nothing between you. Because when you come to that table, nothing between your soul and the Savior, and nothing between your soul and your brother. Nothing. Nothing. Don't wave the liberty of the Lord's table before the nostrils of God and say, take this as a holy incense of prayer before you when you have something between yourself and your brother. Paul says in the very context, that contentiousness is not right. And you are, he says, I don't praise you for doing that. You come together not for the better, but for the worst. We love him because he first loved us. You know, it's easy for me to exhort you with this today because I've never been more loved than I am here. I thought it again this morning. Brethren, I'm having conflicts in my life. I'm being tempted. There are struggles I'm having with people. And I'm just grateful I don't have to deal with it when I come here. That my house of God, by God's grace, at least for a time, is a refuge for me. It's always been that way. I probably told you this, but I'll tell you again. When I first was considering coming here in 2004, I remember calling Pastor Jeff Smith on the phone and saying to him that I think God wants me to come back to Greenville and work on my doctorate. And he said, well, I can't do a good impersonation of him. There are times when I can get it, but not today. He said, brother, I told the brethren that you're probably coming back, and we're all looking forward to you being back with us. And it was just a simple statement, but it meant so much to me. And I can say that this body lived up to it. This body lived up to it. Every one of us, when we come into this place, we need to feel like we are loved. We're with our family. We're with our body. And when the Lord's table is distributed, part of our examination is our love to Christ and our love to one another. And we say, I love these people. There's nothing between me and them. We're together. We're one. And then we partake together in the communion. In the communion. Is it not the communion? The cup of blessing which we bless? The bread which we break? Is it not the communion of the Lord Jesus Christ? Of the body of Christ? That's what the Word of God teaches. That's love. William Warburton and Josiah Tucker were contemporary bishop and dean of the same. Gloucester. Is that the correct pronunciation? Gloucester?
Gloucester.
Gloucester. Gloucester. Okay, stop. I'm sure I'm not going to get it right. That cathedral. Both were eminent, but very different in the line of their studies. These guys were they were eminent, but different. Okay. One might be more like an engineer, one would be more like a salesman, maybe. For many years, they were not even on speaking terms. It was at the Lord's table, not long before Warburton's death. They were at the holy table together. Before he gave the cup to the dean, so he's administering the Lord's table. And before he gives the cup to the dean, he says, he stooped down and said in tremulous emotion, "Dear Tucker, let this cup be the cup of reconciliation between us." It had the intended effect. They were friends again to their mutual satisfaction. I will say this. You got something between yourself and your brother and you come to the Lord's table, don't partake. Don't partake. I've talked to couples who are sleeping in separate rooms. This has happened more than once, in separate beds because they have a contention between them, and they're coming to the Lord's house and partaking of the Lord's table. Something wrong. I'm not saying there's something wrong if couples sleep in separate beds, but I am saying if there's a contention between them that's causing them to sleep in separate beds for an extended period of time, it's something's wrong if they're coming to the Lord's table. Something's wrong with the church if the pastor allows them to do so. Because there's something between them. And the cup of blessing which we bless is the communion. That's a time of reconciliation. Just like these brothers here. Heading 5. New obedience. It is required of them that would worthily partake of the Lord's Supper that they examine themselves with their knowledge to discern the Lord's body, of their faith to feed upon Him, of their repentance, love, and new obedience. Repentance is turning from our sin to a life of new obedience. And new obedience is the new life. Turn to Romans 6. I was going to read this text at the opening of the sermon today, but I saved it for here only because I didn't want to go long today. Romans 6. Romans 6 indicates to us what our new obedience is supposed to be. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. Look at what it says here. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So you come to the Lord's table and you're examining yourself and you're saying, I'm buried with Him by baptism. This is a renewal of my covenant of baptism. Into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, I should walk in newness of life. Dear God, is my life a life of new obedience? Look at verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, verse 19. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. So he's contrasting here a life of immersing oneself into sinfulness. As you did this, as you immersed yourself into a life of selfishness, worldliness, a life following as a servant of the devil. Now look at verse 19. He says, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. I remember Kirsten Ferrier's email address. I don't know if it's still this, but it used to be doulos. Remember that? Doulos. That's that word servant. It's a bond slave. We were bond slaves of sin. We are now bond slaves of righteousness. We don't have any other choice but to be holy. We're under our captain. And we have given our lives to a new obedience in Christ. And so when we come to the Lord's table, we say, you're my captain. You gave your life for me. You gave your life for me. I give my life for thee. 1 Corinthians 5. It's right after Romans. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. That is an act of church discipline, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. You notice the Lord's table allusion here? Paul is talking about church discipline. He's talking about Christ, our Passover lamb, sacrificed for us. And then if you're wondering, now I don't know if that's what it's teaching. Look what he says in verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Not with old leaven. In other words, therefore, let's keep the Lord's table. Not with the old leaven. Not with people at the table who are not showing new life. Neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Christ, Paul is saying here, when you come to the Lord's table, you partake as a family of new obedient Christians. And you don't invite to that table those who are not showing new obedience. That's what it says. Therefore, keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The people who come to the Lord's table are those who are sincere believers who embrace the truth of God. And if somebody is not doing that, you've caught them at it. 1 Corinthians 5 talks about catching them in fornication. You deal with them, and you don't invite them to the Lord's table. We talked about this last week. That's when we preach to them. We proclaim the Lord's death till he comes at the Lord's table. We proclaim the Lord's death to the unconverted and to the disciplined. The disciplined should be invited. Somebody gets excommunicated, please come to church. Please be under the preaching of God's word. Please be there when we have the Lord's table. You won't be able to partake, but we'll preach to you when you can't. And then our last heading, heading six, drinking judgment to self. And this is where the gravity of this whole thing comes in. Again, it is required of them that would worthily partake of the Lord's supper, that they examine themselves of their knowledge to discern the Lord's body, of their faith to feed upon him, of their repentance, love, and new obedience, lest coming unworthily. This is why we examine ourselves. This is why we do it. Lest coming unworthily, they eat and drink judgment to themselves. 1 Corinthians 11 again. You're in 5. Turn over 6 chapters to 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to spend the rest of the exposition on these texts, on these verses. We'll start with verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, we all know we're all guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. We're guilty. Right? We covered that earlier. I crucified thee. What is that saying then? It's meaning if you partake of it unworthily, you are willfully saying, I concede. I am guilty. And I'm not going to repent. I am going to rub the nose of God into the death of his son. That is what it means to say they're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. There's no shame. No shame. But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And then he says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That means many have died. In a speech in the House of Lords in 1719, Lord Lansdowne said, quote, the receiving of the Lord's Supper was never intended to be as a qualification for an office, but as an open declaration of one's being and remaining a sincere member of the Church of Christ. Whoever presumes to receive it with any other view profanes it. It may be said to seek his promotion in this world by eating and drinking his own damnation in the next. I remember Pastor Alan Cairns one time at the Lord's table, he says, when you take the cup unworthily, it's like taking death and drinking death. Verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Look at that. We would judge ourselves. We should not be judged. God Almighty wants us to judge ourselves and judge one another when it comes to the Lord's table. This is why our pastors say when they partake, when they distribute, you need to be a member of a Bible-believing church in good standing. Just because you're a member of a church doesn't mean you should partake. In our own constitution, part of formative discipline, not corrective, but even formative discipline, when somebody's struggling in an area, the pastors will say, we would ask you please to not partake of the Lord's table for a time. We'll keep shepherding with you on this area. But when the table, when the cup comes or the bread comes, please pass it along. Please do not partake. In some churches, when they do that with their members, they have a worship service, and then they dismiss. And then they have the Lord's table. And they tell those who are disciplined, who are under discipline, either formative or corrective, they can leave at that time. I think, what are you doing? You're denying them the preaching, the proclaiming of the Lord's death till he comes. They're driving away and they think, well, I can't partake of the Lord's table. Yeah, they have that shame. They do have that shame, and praise God for that shame. But that shame is heaped upon them when they're in the same room and the bread and the wine are being, the bread and the fruit of the vine are being passed, and they do not partake. They're asked not to partake. They're missing that wonderful shame. Shame is a blessing. Guilt. Feeling guilty when you're guilty. It's a blessing. It's a good thing. It helps you run to Christ. Don't dismiss guilt. Take it to Christ. That's what the Lord's table preaches. That's what the Lord's table is all about. It's about proclaiming his death till he come. Why we need him. So we should judge ourselves. Look at verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will be set in order when I come. So he's even saying, make sure everybody's there. Wait for everybody to get there. When the Lord's table's here, we need to try to get everybody from the church together. Tarry one for another. Everybody get together. This is an important time. Now that doesn't mean that after the Lord's table, in order for everybody to partake, we wrap up the elements and bring it to them in their homes. What's it called when somebody's at home? Shutouts? Shut-ins? Shut-ins? Doesn't mean we take the Lord's table and we bring it, the sacrament, to them, to the shut-ins. That is an external ritual that denies the communion of the body of Christ. It actually does mean as well that we don't, if somebody's been out playing in the nursery with the kids and has not been able to be in our worship at all, you don't just take the elements into the nursery to make sure they partake unless they've been able to enter in with the communion of the saints. This is not a opus operatum by virtue of the worst work wrought. We want you to have the elements. No, it's a communion of the body of Christ. And if you're not there with the communion, if you're not communing, you don't run back there to give them the elements. Now, it's possible that if they're in the nursery and they're with the kids, they've been able to worship. I don't know. I've worked the nursery a few times to wonder. I'll say that much. But I'll tell you this. It's not like, let's just go through the doors,
through the door, two sets of doors, go in there and give them the Lord's table, because we don't want them to miss out if they've not been able to commune, examine their hearts, and fellowship with Christ. This is not an external ritual. This is a time of examination. The nursery worker has time to examine themselves, more power to them. I'll tell you this, we should judge ourselves, that we should not be judged. For when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. This is a solemn occasion. God have mercy on us for every time we've shown up without even having given any thought, even the least thought, to anything that the Word of God says that we have read today. God have mercy. So, have you examined yourself? Tonight we partake of the Lord's table. The three questions which Philip Henry advised people, we advise two questions to ask yourself before the Lord's table here. They're the summary of the law of God. Love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. Is there anything between you and God? Is there anything between you and your neighbor? That's simple. Philip Henry advised people to put to themselves in self-examination three questions before the sacrament of the Lord's table. Question one, what am I? Question two, what have I done? Question three, what do I want? What am I? What have I done? And what do I want? I ask you today, have you discerned the Lord's body? When you come to the Lord's table tonight, will you be discerning the Lord's body? Or will this just be an external ritual or just a memorial? Would those who know you say that you have repented of your sin? Will they say, I know Bob or Jedediah. There was a time in his life when he turned from his one way and he's living another way. He's repented of his sin. Or maybe those who know you would say that you've been repented, but do you think you've repented? Can you say you've repented of your sins when you come to the Lord's table? When you come to the Lord's table, do you say to yourself, I love Jesus Christ, He's mine, He's my all. I have nothing without Jesus. And I love His brethren. I'm not backbiting them, not thinking evil of them. I'm not suspicious of them. I'm not speaking evil or unkindly of them. I think no evil of them. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's my heart to my brethren. Remember one time I came to the Lord's table at Trinity Baptist Church in Southern California, Pastor Earl Blackburn was co-elder with three other elders. He was presiding. I was down there on a business trip. Sunday evening, Lord's table, very well ordered Lord's table. Very well ordered. I remember I was sitting over here, to that side. I think it's Trinity Baptist Church, La Mirada now. In that room was a man who used to be my pastor. Years before. And there was an area in my conscience I was thinking, I don't know if I ever did resolve that with him. And Pastor Blackburn said, now when every head bowed and every eye closed, we're meeting with the Lord. We're communing with the Lord right now. And I want you to examine whether there's anything between you and your brother. Is there anything unresolved between you and your brother? Something in your heart, something in your conscience, some bitterness? I'm praying, I'm saying, oh Lord, Bob's right over there. And I'm wondering if I don't know if I ever, oh Lord, do we ever make that right? Pastor Blackburn said, now's the time to make it right. All the heads are bowed, we're praying to the Lord. If there's something between you and your brother, and he's in this room right now, you can get up and make it right, right now. So I just got right up, walked over, I went down, I knelt next to Bob, I put my arm around Bob, and I said, Bob, you never, I don't know. Is there anything between us? I want to make sure. He says, brother, there's nothing between us but cake. He said. So I went back over and I partook. After worship, Bob came over to me and says, I don't know what you're talking about. Oh, but the spirit in that room, the spirit in that room was nothing between us. Oh, brethren, God forbid whenever we in Covenant Reformed Baptist Church ever have this table, when we don't have that spirit in this room, that we just go through the motions. You know, churches do the Lord's table. We do it once a month. Some do it once a quarter. Oh boy, if we did it every other week, it would be a blessing to me.
I ask you, would those who know you say that you have a life characterized by not only repentance, but by new obedience, that you're making progress in grace? And if they do you think you're making progress in grace? Or are you just piddling along? I'm a Christian. Give me a break. I've grown enough. I got a hard life. Give me a break. Is that new obedience? Is that a life characterized by new obedience? Is that a life characterized by living more and more into righteousness? Dying more and more into sin? Give me a break. Is that the way Christians ought to talk? I mean, really? You're too hard on yourself. Really? Can we ever be too hard on ourselves? I tell you, brethren, we need to beware of coming unworthily. For in so doing, we will be eating and drinking judgment to ourselves. And brethren, you may be thinking, this is heavy. I challenge you, with your Bibles on your laps, with God Almighty in this place and the Holy Spirit in this room right now, I challenge you, has any word been spoken today that has not been faithful to the Bible on your lap? And if it has not been faithful, may God lay it down as a dead leaf, because I don't want to say what's not faithful to God's word. But to whatever extent what has been said today were God's holy, just, and sober words, may God give us all grace to take them to heart. This is why there should be a holy hush at the Lord's table. Joseph Woodward was a nonconformist minister in England, settled at Dursley in Gloucestershire. He found it needful to set about the reform of many disorders of discipline and manners that existed among people to whom he ministered. In other words, he was a pastor who believed in church discipline and shepherded the flock. He didn't just preach the word. In particular, he declared his resolve to admit none to the Lord's table, save those who, besides the usual marks of conversion, had a competent knowledge of divine things, those who could rightly discern the Lord's body. A certain man, you don't want to miss this, it's a true story. A certain man obstinately said that he would not submit to examination. You're being intrusive, Pastor. You can preach, but don't start examining me. That's not your job. I know you have to answer to God for me and give an account for my soul, but I can draw the line on my life. This is my life, not yours. A certain man obstinately said that he would not submit to examination, and that if the minister would not give him the sacrament, he would go ahead and take it. So if the cup was not going to be offered to him, he'd go ahead and grab the cup. And I've seen this. I've seen people who have been told, do not partake, grab the plate and partake. And this brings us to a very uncomfortable situation when we distribute the elements. I like churches where elders distribute the elements. Here, normally the deacons distribute them, but it's part of the deacon's role to see if people are partaking, to see who's not partaking. It's part of the role. It's part of the governance of the table. That's a tough role to play. I don't like it as a deacon. I'd much prefer that the pastors do it. I've had a pastor come to me when I have not partaken. He said, I noticed you didn't partake of the Lord's table tonight. Why didn't you partake?
I said, well, normally it was an area of sin in my life, or it was a problem with a brother in the church. And the pastor would come and shepherd me on those points. Pastor me. So Joseph Woodward was trying to do his job. And this obstinate man said, I'm going to take it. And in pursuance of this impious resolution, this man attended the church on the Lord's Day when the sacrament was to be given, but had scarcely set foot in the building before he fell dead. The Lord thus making clear to all the church members that the solemn admonitions addressed to the church of the Corinthians by this epistle in the first Christian century were ageless in their solemn application. If we many are weak and sickly among us and many sleep, we need to examine ourselves. Is there an Achan among us? Ask these questions not only tonight. Brethren, I exhort you, ask them every time you prepare for the Lord's Supper. If you really want to do a diligent preparation for the Lord's table, at the very least, read this catechism the day, the Sabbath of the Lord's table. If you want to go more deeply, read the larger catechism. That's what I do. The larger catechism from the Westminster Confession has excellent things to ask yourself before the Lord's table. Now, before we pray, there's one more thing I should say. I have to say this. 1 Corinthians 11, listen to me as I read. I'm just going to read it. Listen to me. 1 Corinthians 11, 28 says this. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. It says, let a man examine himself. And then it says, and so let him eat. Normally, people with a very sensitive conscience after listening to a message like this will be tempted to not partake of the Lord's table when they have liberty to do so. And we need to be very careful of having we're not in a generation with overly scrupulous consciences. They're not easy to find. But you find them more in Reformed churches than you find them elsewhere, because the preaching of the law is faithful here. And so maybe you're thinking, man, I don't even know if I should partake tonight. Wait a minute. Examine yourself. The scriptures are not saying, let each man examine himself to see if he is perfect. And if he is not perfect, let him not partake. No. Examine yourself. Bring your heart before the Lord. Pour your heart out anew. Be saved all over again, so to speak. Freshly run to Christ. Remember your covenant and your vows at baptism. Run to Christ afresh. Examine your heart. Make sure there's nothing between you and God, nothing between men. Ask yourself, what am I? What have I done? What do I want? And then partake. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. The exhortation of the passage is, this is how I want you to examine yourselves and then partake. The passage is saying, don't come without examining yourself. That's what this sermon's all about. Don't come without examining yourself, because if you don't examine yourself, you'll be drinking damnation to yourself. So don't come without self-examination. But having examined yourself, come. Come. Where else are we going to go? Where else are we going to go? Brethren, I told you about that time in my life when all I had was three absolutes. I'm not in hell. I am a sinner. Christ Jesus died to save sinners. I remember all those three things every Lord's table. And I remember something Peter, my dear brother Peter, said. I have a brother named Peter in this life. Every Roman Catholic family ought to have a Peter. But I mean my brother Peter from the Bible. Cephas. When Christ said to him, Peter, will you also go away? And what did Peter say? Where should I go? Where else can I go? You have the words of eternal life. You come to the Lord's table.
You are my only refuge. If I don't have you, I don't have anything.
And partake. This is why the Lord's table is there, to remind us that we don't get cocky and start thinking, you know, I'm doing pretty well at this Christian life. Not the righteous. Sinners Jesus came to call. Not the righteous. If you think you're righteous, you're not one of the called. He's the righteous. He is our righteousness. Let's come to Him. Let's come to Him tonight. Not the righteous. Well, let's look at that hymn. Some of you may know where I'm going. 472. Look at verse 3 and 4. Come, you weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous. Not the righteous. Not the righteous. Sinners, Jesus came to call. Sinners, Jesus came to call. Let not conscience make you linger. In other words, you've examined yourself and your conscience is struggling. Don't let that make you linger. Nor of fitness fondly dream. Maybe next Lord's table I'll be ready. Maybe I'll be ready next time. No, you'll never be fit for the Lord's table. You'll never be fit for the Lord's table. All the fitness He requireth is to feel your need of Him. This He gives you. This He gives you. This He gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. That's a sign that you're a child of God, that you even care. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. Let's pray. There is a great refuge, dear God Almighty, that we have in your word. The entrance of your word giveth light. Dear God, when we look within ourselves, all is dark within. Whether we pray or read or hear, sin is mixed with all we do. We don't pretend to be good at this. But your word is good. You're good. You love sinners. And so we pray, God, that this Sabbath day, at this visitation with your truth, that we have been faithful to your word regarding the Lord's table, and that we would take it up with the work and the power of your Holy Spirit, and prepare ourselves faithfully so that we may worthily partake of the Lord's Supper. We commit it to you now in the strength and power of Jesus Christ, dependent upon Him and the work of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.